Well, good morning once again. You know, here we are in week three of our look at Ephesians, and I hope that you have found this to be beneficial thus far as we have gotten going here in this letter. And today we're going to be starting in chapter 2, and hopefully this will be a familiar passage to many of you. You know, hopefully this passage is going to be something that you find very familiar. You know, as I was considering writing and entitling this message, I thought, you know, what is it that we could call this message? Our series is Our Identity in Christ, but today we're going to be specifically looking at before and after. You know, this is a great picture of where we were before we knew Jesus and where we are becoming when we do finally know Him. Before and after projects, they fascinate me. I love before and after projects because you get a chance to see the dedication that people put into the work that they are in the restoration projects that they do. Taking something old and beat up and making it into something that is newer and useful again is something that I really love. You know, you get to see that original beauty or maybe even some improvements on it. You know, I love shows like American Restoration. How many of you know what American Restoration is? Yeah, these guys, they take old things, maybe family heirlooms of an old tractor, kid's tractor that was beat up and in the family for generation after generation. And they'll take it to these guys and they'll strip everything down and make it all brand new again. That's really pretty cool. You know, they've also done that with like cash registers and different types of machinery, vintage Coke machines, you know, where they repaint everything and get it back up and running. It's just something really cool to see that. There's a lot of passion, hard work, and ingenuity goes into a lot of these projects that they do. You know, I also like old home restorations, like things like This Old House. And unfortunately, Dave and Stacy are not here this morning because they've been posting some pretty cool pictures of a kitchen renovation that they're doing right now. And they're doing it in like a 1940s theme. I mean, with the vintage wallpaper and going back to the paint colors and everything. Those projects are just really, really cool. And for those of you that are friends with me on Facebook, you know that I kind of like some restoration projects too, and I have a passion for fishing, and in particularly working on some old rods and reels that I've done over the years. And I've spent about the last year and a half honing in some things on rod building. So one of the things that I've done, this is an old rod that I had given to me. This was the before the restoration began, and it was quite in bad shape. Then we start doing some work on it. We start cleaning it up a little bit, taking all the old paint and everything off and repainting it and whatnot. And then it finally gets to the point where we're using it. And that is something that's pretty cool. So yesterday I caught my very first fish bluegill on a fly rod with this thing right here. And man, it was fun. It was fun. You know, I enjoyed taking everything down and making this useful again. And I'm going to set this aside because I'm afraid I'm going to poke myself in the eye. Taking something old, making it useful again. There's something special about that. And in a lot of ways, we're kind of like these restoration projects when God begins a good work in us. In Philippians, it tells us that when He begins a good work in you, He will carry it out until completion. So when God starts a project, a restoration project in us, He promises He will carry it out to completion. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, and we're going to start with verses 1 through 3 as we get rolling here this morning. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." All right, we'll stop right there. Paul continues his letter to the church in Ephesus, and he continues to remind us today of where we come from. Why does Paul want the Christians to remember where they come from? Why does he remind them of the sin that they used to live in? You know, I believe that it is important to remember who we were before we come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're like me, you were probably at a very low point in your life when Jesus come calling, when we come asking him for help. It's not a very fun place to be, but it's something that is necessary. But then Jesus touches you, and he changes you forever. And when we take a glancing look back at where we started from and how far God has brought us, we can see that there is a tremendous work that is being done in our lives. That's the reason Paul reminds the church there in Ephesus that we were once all dead in our sins. There was no one that was better than anyone else. We were all on the same page. We were dead in sins. We were disobedient to God. At one time, we followed the sinful desires of this world to the fullest extent that we could. We satisfied the cravings of our sinful natures. But the problem is, sin never rests. And where did that bring us? Where does sin always bring us? Brings us to dissatisfaction, heartache, and shame because of the sin that we commit. But sin never stops, and it always wants more and more and more. But thanks be to God that he pulls us out of that, and he saves our soul and changes our spirit. You know, that was what we used to look like. That's what we used to look like. But now, we're changed when we come to the foot of the cross and we find our Savior Jesus. And Jesus does something that's pretty amazing. He is able to take all of the broken pieces of our lives, everything that is shattered and needs to be turned into dust, he is able to take all of that and to begin to make something new and beautiful out of it. How does God do that? How does he take these broken pieces of our lives and create something so beautiful out of it? It's pretty amazing that he's able to do that, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. He makes these beautiful masterpieces. Jesus paid for our sin 100% in full on that cross of Calvary. That's how he's able to do it. He's paid for our debt that we owe God. God put all of that on Jesus, and now we have new life. And he's able to take all of that stuff and make something really special out of it. And each and every one of us are different. We're all different pieces of that masterpiece that he's creating. And that's something to be so thankful for. You know, when we come to Christ, before we come to Christ, we are an absolute broken mess. We are. But then we come to him and he begins to do this work in us. And something begins to change. And this is a passion that God has for his people, for his children. God has this passion for his people and his children that makes him able to go in and do all of this work in our lives. He does all of that for us. Think about that. You know, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Because of God's great love for us, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are made alive in Jesus Christ, even though we were once dead in our sins. This is an act of God's amazing grace. Nothing else. There is nothing that I have ever done to deserve the love of God. Nothing. Everything that I have done in my life has been filthy rags compared to my Jesus. All of it. But God says, it is by grace that you have been saved. It is not about us. It is all about him. He chose to do that. He chose to show grace to us. And that is so special. You know, sometimes I think that we have a hard time understanding what God's grace is, this unmerited favor that he shows us. I don't deserve it, but he's chosen to extend it to us. For all of those who will take hold of it, take a hold of Christ Jesus, take a hold of him, he says, I give you my grace. I give you my mercy. Because I love you. Not because you loved me. He done that while we were still his enemy. While we were still God's enemy in our sinful natures and desires, God said, I am going to choose to love you beyond anything that you can imagine. I am going to lavish love on you, and my grace is going to be given even while you were my enemy. Would we show our enemies that kind of mercy and grace? I would like to think we would, but I don't know. It's pretty hard, isn't it? But God, he done all of that. He saved us. And Paul is telling us here that God has done all of this not only to show us love, but notice what else he says. Not only am I going to show you the love and saving your soul through my son Jesus Christ, but I'm going to seat you with him in the heavenly realms. God goes always above and beyond anything we can ever ask or imagine. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Not only did God save us by his grace, but he also seated us with Christ. Let that roll around in your head for a few millenniums and you'll still never get to the end of it. It's amazing. Saving grace is amazing because God... love is extravagant. And he not only saves us, but he seats us with Christ on his throne in the heavenly realms. And he does this for our benefit. It's not for God's benefit. It's for ours. Why does he do that? So that we may show the world the surpassing greatness of his love. And that it is available for anyone who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the enemy talks a really good game. He'll say that sin is very pleasing, that it's exciting, that there is something really cool about it, that it's pleasing in all of these things. But what Satan does never do, he never tells us what the consequences of that fun, good time could be. Consequences of sin are always left out. Because if we seen what the consequences were ahead of time, would we ever fall into that sin? Heavens no. Heavens no. But he leaves all those things hidden till he has us. And then when he has us, that sin doesn't let go. But God shows us amazing grace by sending us his love through his son for all of those who come to faith in him. But all those of us that have come to faith in him, do we understand that we have a responsibility to play in all of this? that we have a responsibility along with it. We most certainly do. Because when we come before we come to Jesus and find His grace, we are a broken mess. But after God begins to put us back together, He's putting us back together for a purpose and a reason. And we have a responsibility to play in all of this. Verses 8 through 10. Let me get there. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In verse 8, if you have your Bibles with you, underline through faith, because that is extremely important. It does not say, for it is by grace that all have been saved, and this is not of yourselves. No, it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is only applicable for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. The scripture is very clear about that. And I think that it's important to remember that this is only for the child of God through faith. That's the only way we can have access to this amazing grace in which we stand. You know, verses 8 through 10 are very memorable to a lot of us that are sitting here this morning. You know, why do we take these verses to heart? Because this shows us that God gives us this gift, and it is not by anything that we have done. The only thing that I have done in my fellowship with God, in my walk with Christ, the only thing that I have done was say yes to Him. That was it. That I said, God, I need You. I am a broken mess. I have made an absolute train wreck of my life. And there is nothing that I can do to fix it. I want to follow You, and I want to be different. I believe that You're real. I believe that Your Son, He died on that cross to save my soul from that sin. That's the only thing I have ever done in my walk with God and the salvation that He gives me, is just to say yes to Him. Now, does God begin to do a work in me after that? You better believe it. And as He does that work, does He begin to change me and regenerate me? He surely does. And as I am being regenerated and transformed, do I have different desires? Do I want to follow Him? Do I want to do the good works that He's prepared for me? You better believe I do. Why? Because they are perfect for me, and they're perfect for you. We want to do these works that God has given us. But He's the only way to salvation. Jesus is. And it is by the only reason why we have saving faith is because it is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. That's all. But as we have a part to play in this, God begins to use us for His purpose and His goodwill. So what does He have planned for us to do? I mean, what is it that we're supposed to do? What's our responsibility? Well, we have a couple of things that we do, right? Number one, to show love to the world, we have to speak the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, and people don't want to hear the truth. I know I didn't want to hear the truth when people tried to tell me. We take the truth in God's love and we share Christ with them. And by golly, they better not only just hear it from me, but they need to see it in me. How do they see the love of Christ in me? By the way I love other people. That's it. How do I care for them? How do I show them compassion? What is it that I do to take the love of Christ and show that person? It's an act of grace. It's an act of grace. But I do that so that they may see, I pray that they don't see Scott. Because if they see me, I'm missing the boat. They better see Jesus in me. That's what it's all about. That's the work that we get to do. And we are able to do that in so many facets of our life. God has given you all a passion and a gift He wants you to use for His kingdom. Will we use it? I pray that we do, because that's the part that we have to play. It's to show the world the heart of God, right? Think about that. He chose us to be partners with Him in taking the good news of Jesus to this world. He prepared all those good works in advance for us to do, and I pray that that's exactly what we're doing. We're taking and we're using those gifts that He's given to impact and to change this world. You know, I've been at that point where I've asked God, you know, what is it you want me to do? Whenever you ask that question, you've got to be prepared for the answer, because when He answers and tells you, sometimes we go, I could never do that. And you're absolutely right, you can't. You can't do anything without Him, but with His help, you can do anything He asks you to do. If God asks you to do something, He is going to give you every tool that you need, everything that is going to have to happen in order to make His will accomplishable. He will give it to you. He will prepare you for it. And we just have to be ready to say yes and go and follow and allow Him to do it. That's what it's all about. But why? Why are we like that? After Christ, when we come to Jesus and after our salvation, things begin to change in us. We become joyful. We become purposeful. We are meaningful. We're living meaningful lives that are eternally bound, and we are free. That weight of sin is gone. And let me tell you, that stuff can get heavy in a heartbeat. It's all gone. And now we can live that life for God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21, Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and give us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." We are Christ's ambassadors here, chosen from the highest authority to do His will and His perfect purpose in this life. He chose us. He chose us to do that. And that is something that we need to take a hold of. There's going to be a day coming. There's going to be a day coming when grace will be ushered in for good. When everything that we've gone through and all of our scars are understood. When mercy finally takes its rightful place. And all the questions that we have are going to fade away. When out of my weakness, I'm going to bow, and I will hear Jesus say, "It's over now." And I thank Mercy Me for that, because that was from a song that they sang. Think about that. One of these days, mercy itself is going to take its rightful place. There will be no more hatred. There will be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There will be no more tears. That is a day that we look forward to because it's coming. It is coming. Will I see it in my lifetime? I hope so. But if not, it's still coming. He is still coming. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And oh God, I pray that as we take all of this in, that you sink it deep into our hearts. Father, that we live out and know that you have saved us by your grace. And it is not from ourselves. It is all from you. And it is a gift. Father, I pray that it's a gift that we do not squander. I pray that it's a gift we don't take for granted. Because everything that you do, Father, for us is for our good, to make us holy, to make us righteous, to get us on the right track. Father, and that right track is to know you more. So, Father, I pray that as we go from this place this week, that we are looking for those opportunities that you have afforded us. Father, use us for your glory, for your honor, to impact others' lives. Father, may we be a blessing that you've called us to be. Oh, Father, we give you thanks and praise for all that you are. Lord, we just can't wrap our minds around it at times. Father, we thank you and we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.